Your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah. And this evening we'll study chapter 26. So, Jeremiah, chapter 26. This is an interesting chapter because Jeremiah is running into not only trouble, but more trouble. And the Lord tells him this time to give a message, you know, not out on the streets or the supermarket area, but he's supposed to be right there at the temple court where the quote-unquote religious people are. See, the religious people that are coming to give sacrifices and so forth. Not everyone would do that. So Jeremiah, we're going to see in this chapter, runs into very stiff opposition. And in fact, his life is spared by, you might say, civil authorities there in the city. So we get underway now in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying." Now, just so that we don't forget where we're at, Jehoiakim began his reign in about 608 B.C., So 608 B.C. So remember that, as we have said before, there was Josiah that is mentioned here. But then after Josiah was Jehoahaz, who reigned only about 3 months, I believe. And then was Jehoiakim. And he reigned from 608 to 597. So at any rate, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you," the idea is Jeremiah, "stand in the court of the Lord's house," or of the Lord's temple. So get right out there like in front of church. That's the idea. "And speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." And when he says diminish not a word, he means you're not going to particularly like what I give you to say, and there's going to be a recoiling of the flesh from saying what I tell you to say, but I'm telling you to give the whole thing straight to them. So therefore, this is a message to people who actually are coming to church, as it were. They're coming to worship, right there in verse 2. So which come to worship in the Lord's house. Then verse 3 says, "If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, then I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of all their evil doings." Now here there would seem to be a contradiction right away. Now here these are the people that are coming to worship in the temple, but, and you think, well, this would be the cream of the crop. But lo and behold, when you look, it says, again, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house," the court of the temple, in other words, "and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship." The people from all the cities of Judah is the idea, "which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his," guess what it says, "from his evil way." Now that's very interesting. From his evil way. So here are people that are religious. They are the ones that are going to church, and yet the Lord says they have evil in their ways. So right away, we see that difference between a heart relationship with the Lord and people who perform the externals of religion. Very interesting. Then we continue. Verse 4 says, "And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If you will not hearken unto me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened." In other words, you haven't listened to them so far. And he says, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So that was the message. How was it received? So it says in verse 7, "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." They heard it, and then with verse 8, it it gives their reaction. So verse 8, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had ceased speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him." So that means he didn't recoil from it. He gave them the straight message from the Lord. "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had ceased speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." So in other words, Jeremiah was faithful in speaking the message that God gave him. And here the priests and the prophets, who should be those that would be walking so much more closely with the Lord, they were the ones that wanted Jeremiah to die. Now, here the word in verse 6, the word Shiloh is used. So the Lord says, "Then will I make this house," in other words, the great temple, the beautiful temple of Solomon, "then will I make this house like Shiloh." Now you see, they did have their capital in days gone by after the time of Joshua, during that time when the land was conquered, Canaan land was conquered, and after that Shiloh was kind of like a headquarters, and it was the place where the ark was before Jerusalem. But as we know, there's a difference between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. The book of Joshua, it's a series of victories. But then there rose up a generation of people who did not know the Lord. And in Judges, they go way down. So they had a certain amount of confidence in what you might call religious things without having a real relationship with the Lord. And the Lord wanted to teach them a lesson one time. Let me turn to that as long as Shiloh is mentioned. Let's go back, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. And let's take a look at chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. So 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. Now here we read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So therefore, this time it's Samuel and it's not Jeremiah. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped beside Eben-Ezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines." So in other words, God's people lost. They didn't win. So try that again. So it says, "Israel was smitten before the Philistines." Now the Philistines are the bad guys. You remember that the giant Goliath was a Philistine, and David slew him in another, at another time. But these are the same Philistines. So Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So there were 4,000 casualties on the side of the Israeli. "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel, the elders of Israel said, Why hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" You know, what happened? Why did we lose? "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." See, now the Shiloh is mentioned in the chapter now we have of Jeremiah. So they said, "Hey, look, let's do something. We just lost a battle. We lost 4,000 men. Here's our plan. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us." And notice it says, it. See, not the Lord, but "it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, now listen to this, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. In other words, it was a shout that resounded almost to heaven, because they were saying, "We have the Ark of the Covenant. Here it is. You know, we're going to go into battle again, and we have the ark with us." That's the idea. Verse 6, "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and acquit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not servants, in other words, slaves, unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Acquit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and here's the shocker, and it says, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So in other words, the first time back there in verse 2, there was 4,000 men that were slain. And then when they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, and they felt that this would surely bring them victory, lo and behold, not 4,000, but 30,000 footmen or soldiers, infantrymen, you might say, were slain. And the Ark of God was taken, in other words, captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, what do we gather out of all this? See, the Shiloh eventually became ruins, but the Ark was there at Shiloh. So here's a situation where people get on what you might call a religious kick. Now, their religious kick was they had no real relationship with the Lord. They were not honest in their dealings with the Lord. They were violating the Lord's commandments and laws, but yet they had certain artifacts around. They had something to latch onto that made them think they were walking with God. So the object that they had was this ark. But having an ark of the covenant does not replace a relationship with the Lord himself. See, now there are some people today you see them walking down the streets, and they could be in any type of garb, but they'll have a cross around their necks. And some of them really want that cross because they feel, well, this means that God is protection, is around my life, you know, because I've got this cross. Now, they may break every commandment in the book during the week, but they feel, well, I have this cross around my neck. Sometimes there'll be statues that people will have in their homes. Sometimes they'll have a crucifix, you know, where the image of the Lord is there. Sometimes they will have a rosary. Sometimes there will be a picture of some type in the house. Or there will be an altar that is in the backyard or something like that. But they latch onto something other than a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, here it would be the Lord himself, Jehovah, who is Jesus. But let's remember that what the Lord wants. Let's go for a moment here to this very famous verse in the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs right after Psalms and look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. If we could ever get this one verse down well, if we ever could understand this well and live it, there's no real problem in being a Christian. So in the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, here is the heart of a lot of relationship between the Lord and his people. And it simply says, my son, give me thine heart. If the Lord has your heart, see, then there's no need to fear. See, some people have crosses around their necks, but on the other hand, there is no relationship. They have never given their heart to the Lord. Now, one of the things that I want to also point out, and this is kind of you have to take very care, you have to take a great amount of care with regard to denominationalism. Denominationalism. See, there's artifacts that were in the Old Testament and also in the New. People like to latch onto things. See, like the Lord says, I don't want any statues made. That's a commandment in the law. No statues made. Because there's liable to be an attachment to the statue rather than to the invisible God whom the statue might represent or something like that. But at any rate, the Lord realized that that'd be a problem also in the New, but there'd be another type of a thing that the Lord knew was going to happen at about the time of the Protestant Reformation. And at that time, there were various groups that began to form, and they went by names other than just Christian. And so therefore we have this particular group and that particular group and another group. And the problem is sometimes people were more proud of the fact that, well, they're like using terms we have today. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Pentecostal. Well, I'm Assembly of God. Well, I'm Nazarene. I'm this, that, or the other thing. And there's kind of a pride that can go there. And the Lord addressed that in the book of Revelation. Now, you know that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in the message to the seven churches also shows seven stages of church history. So therefore, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we have the church of Sardis. Now, Sardis means the escaping ones, those who escaped out of Thyatira, which refers to Roman Catholicism, particularly the Middle Ages. Thyatira refers to continual sacrifice, and of course, the heart of Catholicism is the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, but the Lord had a word that the so-called reformer groups, the, if you want to use the term, the Protestants, they were going to run into trouble fast also. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis," Jesus is speaking, he says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." I won't elucidate on that. You can get the tape that I did in Revelation if you want to understand maybe a little bit more about that. But then the Lord says, "I know thy works." He says, "I know what's going on at Sardis," which was a literal church, as well as representing a stage, a period of church history, like the Protestant Reformation time and beyond. So he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." It's very interesting. All right? But the word name is used. It's very interesting that the word name is used. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And then he says, "Be watchful and strengthened. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch," like we should be watching today, "if thou, therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief." Talks about the rapture and second coming, so forth. "And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names," notice the word names is there again, "even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name," now there's that word name again, "before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So therefore, up until that time, you were just kind of like a Christian or a believer, but then it began to kind of fractionalize a little bit into various groups, and because there sometimes was a little bit of a, you know, warfare between the groups, not exactly open warfare, but I mean disagreements of some type or other, people began to take pride in that I belong to this or I belong to that, and we have a proud heritage, and somehow they began, just like with artifacts, like the Ark of the Covenant that was at Shiloh, they began to focus on a thing, an organization, a church family, but they lost sight of the Lord. And there's not an explicit, but there's an implicit criticism in that when you look at the message as compared to the other six churches. Okay, so now we go back again to Jeremiah. So again, Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 8. And it says, "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had ceased speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priest and the prophet and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." Now when it says the priest and the prophets, it would refer to the false prophets. And it would seem that the false prophets very greatly outnumbered the true prophet, who was Jeremiah, on the scene. And they said, "Hey, you have to die." And when it says, "and all the people," it would be the mob that was kind of around. I think that's kind of the concept there. Verse 9, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." So he's in trouble right in God's house. Then it says, "When the princes of Judah," now these would refer to the civil authorities is the idea, the civil authorities. "So when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house," headquarters as it were, "unto the house of the Lord to the temple, and sat down in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spoke the priests and the prophets," these would be the false prophets, "unto the princes," the authorities, "and to all the people, saying, This man," in other words, Jeremiah, "is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then spoke Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, against the temple, in other words, and against this city, Jerusalem, all the words that you have heard. Therefore now, amend your ways. In other words, repent, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent of this evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. In other words, he says, I'm in your power. He says, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good, and write unto you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon the city, and upon its inhabitants. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets. The interesting thing here is that it implies that the ones whose hearts were more hardened were not the secular authorities from the king's house, but it was rather the religious people who should have been the spiritual leaders that were worse. See, because it says here, verse 16, Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die. See, so in other words, the more just seemed to be the civil authorities. They said, This man, Jeremiah, is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders, some of the old men of the land, and spoke unto all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Moreshite, now this would be the Micah just as we have in the 12 minor prophets. So Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. Well, there's a heap of rubble is the idea, and the mountain of the house like the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? In other words, did they put Micah to death? Did he not fear? In other words, didn't Hezekiah change his ways? Did he not fear? The idea is begin to fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented, changed his mind, stopped, repented of the evil which he had pronounced against them. And he says, Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. He says, in other words, if we kill Jeremiah, we're liable to be in big trouble, because we see that, heck, back in the days of Hezekiah, when Micah spoke out, they repented. So verse 20, and then they continued, and they said, And there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against the land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. In other words, just in the same fashion as Jeremiah is doing is the idea. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched, in other words, they captured Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him, who killed him with a sword, and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Just kind of just throw it in the graveyard. A very ignominious thing to do. And he says, nevertheless, okay, now, and that, so then that's the end of that situation. And then the chapter concludes with verse 24. So that's the scene. But it says, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, and he is known from other places as the royal secretary at this time. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah. So this was a man of influence. He was there. He was the royal secretary. And his hand was with Jeremiah. Notice he stood with him in what he was saying, that they should not give him into the hand of the people, in other words, of the mob, to put him to death. So that's all we'll take tonight. But here we see that Jeremiah is in big trouble with the religious establishment, and the prophets there would refer to the false prophets, and the priests would be those who should be closer to the Lord. Okay, could you stand, please? Now let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and anyone that might be here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, or someone listening to this tape someplace, sometime, if you want Jesus, if you want eternal life, agree with what we pray right now. Dear Jesus,
Dear Jesus,
we confess that we're sinners.
We confess that we're sinners.
And we bring our sins, to you, Jesus, who shed your blood at Calvary. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. We believe that you are the very Son of the living God and alive today. Lord, we want you to be the Lord of our lives. By faith now,
we know
that we are children of God,
because
we have confessed the name of the Lord.
Amen.